Hello everyone, my name is Elijah Davis, Minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sanitarian Congregation, out of the 12th Hour Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is February 3, 2018, or excuse me, 2021. We will start our third service on this Sabbath day with a song entitled, No Tears in Heaven. No tears in heaven, no sorrows given, all will be glory in that land. There'll be no sadness, all will be gladness, and we shall join the happy band. No tears in heaven, fair. No tears, no tears up there. Sorrow and pain will all have flown. No tears in heaven fair. No tears, no tears up there. No tears in heaven will be known. Glory is waiting, waiting up yonder, where we shall spend an endless day. There with our Savior we'll be forever, where no more sorrow can dismay. No tears in heaven fair. No tears, no tears up there. Sorrow and pain will all have flown. No tears in heaven fair. No tears, no tears up there. No tears in heaven will be known. Some morning yonder we'll cease to ponder what things this life has brought to you. All will be clear, loved ones be dear, in heaven will all be made new. No tears in heaven fair, no tears, no tears up there. Sorrow and pain will all have soul. No tears in heaven fair. No tears, no tears up there. No tears in heaven will be known. Judgment and Harvest, Part 2, Track 3 by V.T. Hotifer on page 32. The ram and the he-goat were shown unto Daniel in the vision in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. Daniel 8:1. Daniel was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Verse 27. The time, moreover, had elapsed, and Jerusalem was still a waste. So later in the first year of the Darius, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, Daniel 9:1, Daniel was shown by the books the number of the years whereof the word of the Yahweh came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Verse 2. Jerusalem, however, was still a desolation, though the time of the people's captivity, according to the prophecy, was fulfilled, and the vision was still not understood, as is clearly seen from the Daniel's prayer. I set my face to understand the yes. The Yahweh Elohim to seek by prayer and supplication with the fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and I prayed unto the Yahweh my Elohim, O Yahweh, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, the holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O Elohim, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplication, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate, for the Yahshua's sake. Yea, while thou wast speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning in the 8th chapter, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and said, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in the troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of the abomination he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Daniel 9:3-27. For the angel apportioned the 70 weeks into 3 periods, 7 weeks and 62 weeks and 1 week. And though in his words unto Daniel quoted above, he explained the time prophesied, yet Daniel still did not fully understand the vision. He did certainly, however, understand the angel's interpretation of the ram and of the goat to be symbolical of Persia and Grecia, respectively. The work of the exceeding great horn was therefore what he did not understand, and so it was that later in those days he was again mourning, this time 3 full weeks, whereupon he said, I saw a certain man clothed in the linen, whose loins were girded with the fine gold of the ephod. Then said he unto me, Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Daniel 10:5, 12, 14, 8:17. That chapters 11 and 12 contain the explanation of the vision promised by the angel in chapter 10, can be readily recognized, not only from the continuity of the angel's speech, but also from the fact that these chapters are the explanation of the vision in the 8th chapter. For the reader's convenience, we quote the last 2 verses of chapter 10 and a part of the angel's explanation recorded in chapter 11. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee, and now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of the truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael your prince. Also I in the first year of Darius to me, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him, and now will I show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet 3 kings in Persia, and the 4th shall be far richer than they all, and by his strength and through his riches he shall stir up all against the rim of Grecia. And a mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with a great dominion, and do according unto his will, and when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken, and shall be divided toward the 4 winds of the heaven, and not to his posterity, nor according unto his dominion, which he rule. For his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others beside those. Daniel 10:20-21. Daniel 11:1-4. It is evident that in this chapter the angel is explaining in the detail the vision which was shown unto Daniel, in the 8th chapter, and that Daniel 8:11-12 is parallel in time with the Daniel 11:31, and comparison of both scriptures as found on page 25 makes clear that the 11th chapter is an explanation in the particular of the power that is projected by the exceeding great horn of the 8th chapter. Also, it makes clear that the sanctuary spoken of in Daniel 8:11 cannot be any other than Elohim's sanctuary, for on the one hand, a heathen structure can never be of the strength, or on the other hand, be polluted, when it has never been cleansed. And moreover, never does the Bible call it a sanctuary. And finally, the very fact that the sanctuary in Jerusalem was neither polluted nor cleansed in the manner described by the angel, but was left desolate and was ultimately destroyed, Daniel 9:26, puts the riveting evidence to the proof that neither the polluting nor the cleansing took place in the Old Testament time, I mean era. This solid conclusion is made doubly fast by virtue of Yeshua's statement, page 25, placing the work of the desolating power in the Christian dispensation. There is no time other than the 2,300 days, Daniel 8:14, and the 70 weeks of Daniel 9:24, unto which can apply the statement, the time appointed was long, Daniel 10:1. But seeing that the former period was too long for the restoring and cleansing the sanctuary in Jerusalem, and that the latter period was too long for the rebuilding of the city, for the 70 years spoken of by the Jeremiah was already fulfilled, Daniel was prompted to cry out to the Yeshua for understanding. Then he says in continuing, I heard one saint speak, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily, and the transgression of the desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the house to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Daniel 8:13-14. Expressed in the modern speech, the angel's answer to Daniel's question would be that 2,300 days would be required for both the sanctuary and the house to be trodden underfoot, also for the daily to be cast down, and for the transgression of the desolation to be set up, and that afterwards shall the sanctuary be cleansed. In this light, it is seen that the 2,300-day period must terminate after the daily has been taken away and the transgression of the desolation has been accomplished. Thus, the taking away of the daily and the bringing in of the abomination that makes it desolate by the transgression of the desolation will give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot. For this was repeated in 2002 at Kermit, Texas, because when Brother Johnson rejected to restore the daily, but then he exchanged it out for the bringing the sanctuary to its desolation once again. So the sanctuary was completely set up and restored in 1970 in full operation for 33 years. So this shows that this was the antitype of what took place during the Dark Ages. For the treading of the host is the massacring of the Christians who would not worship according to the dictates of the horn power. For the treading down of the sanctuary, the church gave rise to the establishing of an earthly priesthood in the place of Yeshua, who ministers from within the heavenly sanctuary. And as the great horn of the he-goat is symbolic of the Roman iron, Daniel 2:40, world in its three periods, pagan, ecclesiastical, and Protestant, also as in its second period, it trod the truth and the host underfoot and polluted the sanctuary by the bringing in of the abominations, spotted practice, and prophet, Daniel 8:12. The 2,300-day period accordingly extends beyond the fall of ecclesiastical Rome and reaches into the Protestant period. As furthermore, the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem went forth in 457 B.C., Ezra 7:21 to 27. Verily, the starting point of the seven weeks proves to be one with that of the 2300 days. And localizing Yahshua's ministry within this period, the angel said, "He, Yahshua, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause a sacrifice and the oblation to see." Daniel 9:27. Since the confirming of the covenant with the many, the Jews, was accomplished during the 7 years from the beginning of Yahshua's ministry, the time of his baptism, to the time Peter was commissioned to take the gospel to the Gentiles, Acts 10:28. Read the entire chapter. And since in the midst of this period Yahshua was crucified, the week proves to be 7 literal years and reveals that the 2300-day period must be computed by the rule of Ezekiel 4, reckoning a day for a year. Thuswise, from the going forth of the commandment found in the Ezra 7:21-27, to restore and to build Jerusalem, the beginning of the 2300 days, and to the Messiah, the Prince, and to Yeshua at his baptism, shall be 7 weeks, 49 years, and 62 weeks, 434 years, totaling 483 years in all, with the first 7 weeks, or 49 years, being for the rebuilding of the city. Okay. Then after 7 weeks, plus 62 weeks, 483 years, shall the Messiah be cut off, and the people of the prince of the Romans, that shall come and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, fulfilled by the Titus, about 70 A.D., and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he, Yahshua, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years, beginning at his baptism. And in the midst of the week, in the midst of the 7 years, he shall cause a sacrifice and the oblation to cease, by the sacrifice of himself and by his transfer to the heavenly sanctuary, this sacrifice taking the place of the earthly sanctuary, and thus the heavenly sanctuary taking the place of the heavenly sanctuary taking the place of the earthly sanctuary, with the Yahshua himself being the high priest, and for the overspreading the abominations he shall make it the temple and Jerusalem desolate, his presence completely removed, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desert. Daniel 9:25-27. The remainder of the 2300 days or years reach to the time of the cleansing of the sanctuary. See illustration on page 37. Counting forward 2300 years from October 457 B.C., the terminus in October 1844 A.D., and as the angel said, under 2300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. The cleansing must since have commenced in 1844, and the very year in which, for the first time in history, the first angel's message rang forth the proclamation, "Fear Yahweh and give glory unto him, for the hour of his judgment is come." Revelation 14:7. So what hour was that? The hour of his judgment is come. That was the ninth hour. That was at the close of the ninth hour. That was the beginning of the tenth hour. So that hour was the tenth hour. It started the judgment of the dead in 1844, with Daniel 7, 9, and 10. The time that the great judge and the heavenly tribunal sit in judgment to separate the bad from the good, that is, to blot from the book of life the names of those who have entered the service of Yahshua but have not endured unto the end. Since this fearsome truth, as here revealed, finds its counterpart in the Yahshua's parable of the wheat and the tares, the parables must necessarily therefore teach the investigating judgment among the living. Let both grow together, commands Yahshua in regard to the commingling of the wheat and the tares until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say unto the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Matthew 13:30. Here the Yahshua is parabolically teaching that a time of investigation will come, and that Then the angels will renew the sinners from the congregation of the righteous, Psalms 1:5. So they investigated judgment began for the dead in 1844, and in the 10th hour. That was the hour of his judgment for the dead, the 10th hour. The hour of his judgment for the judgment of the living is the 12th hour. So we're going to have the 10th and the 11th hour was for the judgment of the dead from 1844 to 2003. That closed out the 10th and the 11th hour in 2003, the Kermit Texas. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, Matthew 13:47-49. In both of these parables, Yahshua is signing the forewarning that the investigative judgment will take place in the time called harvest, which is in the end of the world, the time in which the 2300 days culminate, just as the angel declared. And understand, O Son of Man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Well, the time of the end started in 1844, the beginning of the time of the end. Okay? But the time of the end for the living started in 2002 at Kermit, Texas, Daniel 8:17. Shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days, Daniel 8:26. For yet the vision is for many days, Daniel 10:14. Pointing directly unto the time that the investigative judgment shall take place among the living, Malachi parallels both parables in his prophecy. Yahshua, whom you see, shall suddenly come to his temple, but who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, like full of soap, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Yahshua an offering in righteousness. Malachi 3:1-3. As the cleansing is called for in the parables and in the Malachi's prophecy have never taken place, the investigative judgment of the living is obviously then yet future. For this investigative work is therefore occasioned by the work of the separation and the earthly sanctuary church, as brought to view also in the Ezekiel 9. And behold, six men come from the way of the higher gate which lieth toward the north, and every man his slaughter weapon in his hand, and one man among them was clothed with a linen, with a rider's ink horn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the Elohim of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called unto the man clothed with the linen, which had the writer's ink on by his side. And Yahshua said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, to the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And unto the other he said in mine hearing, Go ye after him through the city, and smite, let not your eye spare, neither have you pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children, and women, but come not near any man upon whom is a mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. Verses 2-6. Here the people are shown to be in a mixed state, tares and wheat commingled. But the time just ahead of them, when on the one hand those who have sighed and cried for the abominations in their midst shall receive the mark of the deliverance, while on the other hand those who have not sighed and cried shall be left without the mark to perish in their sin, under the angel's slaughter weapon. From this separation the one and the church come forth the first fruits. Then follows the separation from among the nations, as seen in the parable of Matthew 25, prophetically describing Yahshua's coming, though not the one viewed in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, for at the time of the latter the dead in Yahshua shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Yeshua in the air, whereas at the time of the former, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. The kingdom church, which up to this point consists only of the first fruits, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. And he shall sit the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the kingdom say, or the king say unto them on his right hand, these are being the second fruits, come ye blessed that my Father inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then shall he say also unto them on his left hand, depart me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:31-41. From this separation, the one among the nations come forth the second fruits. The angels who are round about the throne and the heavenly sanctuary during the judgment of the Daniel 7:9-10 and Revelation 5:11 shall, as the parables explain, descend to the Son of Man when he comes to his temple, his church, to separate by the judgment the wicked from among the just and to purge as gold and silver those who may abide the day of his coming, that they may offer unto Yeshua an offering in righteousness, Malachi 3:2-3. In the graphic demonstration that he will come to the earth with all his angels to execute judgment upon the living, Yeshua revealed himself prophetically unto Ezekiel as being brought enthroned to the earth by the four living creatures just before the slaughter of the hypocrites in the church takes place. And as each of the living creatures has the face of a lion, the face of a calf, the face of a man, and the face of an eagle, Ezekiel 1:10, the same judicial insignia as have the beasts who are before the throne and the heavenly sanctuary, Revelation 4:7. In the time of the judgment of the dead, and as they descend to earth, they thereby symbolically show that the work of the mediatorial judicial throne, which convenes and presides over the judgment of the dead, is extended to the earth. This extension, so far as we are able to know now, must take place at the opening of the seventh seal. So this seventh seal opened at Kermit, Texas, 2002. It started at the Passover, Revelation 8:1. For at that time the celestial voices which opened the judgment of the dead ceased in the heavenly sanctuary and began after the half-hour silence to sound on earth. In other words, just as in heaven, at the opening of the judgment of the dead, there was lightnings and thunders and voices, Revelation 4:5. Likewise, on the earth, at the opening of the judgment of the living, there are voices and thunders and lightnings and an earthquake, Revelation 8:5. So that took place in 2003 at Kermit, Texas. That's when the anatypical seven-year of the half-hour silence began, and it ended in 2010, closing out the 40-year period for Gilead Center, and that's when the judgment for Willis Johnson and all of those that stayed with him in condemning me in 2003, that stayed with him, that's when they had their final opportunity to come into the ark of safety, that seven-year period. To repent and to do the first works first, but they wouldn't do it. So when that 40-year period was up, like it was in the wilderness with Moses, and that 40-year period was up, there was no more opportunity for anybody. Those that were following the system faithfully, they were sanctified by Joshua, and they took over as he took over leadership from Moses at the end of the 40-year period, and he took them into the promised land. Likewise today. But our 70-year period, our 40-year period was up in 2010 for Gilead Sin. All right. With the judgment of the dead, however, the work of the separation takes place in the books in the heavenly sanctuary, whereas with the judgment of the living, the separation takes place among the people in the church as well as among their names in the books in the heavenly sanctuary, thus showing that both sanctuaries will finally be cleansed. They're keeping a record in the heavenly sanctuary, and they're keeping a record in the earthly sanctuary. That's the reason why the angel was able to separate us down in Kermit. They knew who was not following the sanctuary system and obeying his unction, and that's what separated us down there. Inescapably, therefore, the Yeshua is coming to his temple, Malachi 3:1-3. He's coming with all his angels, Matthew 25. And his coming enthroned above the living creatures, Ezekiel 1. All three representing the same event, as has been shown, take place at the beginning of the judgment of the living, the time in which the judicial activities of the heavenly sanctuary extend to the earthly sanctuary of the church. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, exclaimed John the Revelator, envisaging the same coming variously described by the Malachi, Matthew, and Ezekiel. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle, and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Revelation 14:14-16. This coming of the Son of Man is plainly therefore not when the resurrected and the living righteous are caught up together to meet him in the air. For verses 17-20 following the ones quoted in the paragraph above reveal that after he came and reaped the earth, another angel having a sharp sickle came and reaped a second harvest before the wrath of Yahweh, the seven last plagues, Revelation 15:1, and was poured out upon the wicked. Thus again, and for the fourth time, it is seen that there are two different comings of the Son of Man. The one to sever the wicked from among the just and the church, Matthew 13:49, and then immediately to call the just from among the wicked in Babylon, Revelation 18:4. The other to take the saints, both the resurrection and the living, to the mansions which he has prepared for them, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, John 14:1-3. At the former coming of the Son of Man, the stone which smote the great image was cut out without hand, without man's aid, by the Yeshua himself. That's the house of David, Kermit, Texas, 2002. That's when this took place. Because, as the Yeshua says, there was none to help, and I wondered if there was none to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth, Isaiah 63:5-6. And that was witnessed down at Kermit. Their strength is brought down to the earth. They had no power to hold on to the continuing of Gilead's sinner. This work of the separation or cleansing brought to view in the parable of Matthew 13:30, and again in that of Matthew 13:47-49, also in the prophecy of Malachi 3:1-3, and in that of Ezekiel 9 as well as in Revelation 14, is directly applicable unto the judgment day for the living. But the cleansing of the sanctuary at the end of the 2300 days, according to Daniel 8:14 and Daniel 7:9-10, applies directly to the judgment among the dead. Though the cleansing of the sanctuary, as has already been seen from Daniel's prophecy, was to take place after 1844 AD, yet since the living righteous are still commingled with the sinners and the church, and since Daniel saw the ancient of the day sit in the judgment, not to slay those who had the mark, but to judge from the books which were open, obviously his vision of the judgment is in respect to the dead. As to the cleansing of the church on the earth, it is to be accomplished first by the casting out of the abomination, second by the restoring of the truth, and third by the taking away the tares. Okay, so that took place starting in 2002 at Kermit, Texas. That's exactly what took place. That's the first, by casting out the abomination. The abomination was that priest that was standing in the pulpit in the sacred desk preaching that we don't have to keep the daily anymore. We get to the land, so we're not held to that now to have to worry about keeping that daily. We get to the land. But as to the cleansing of the sanctuary above, it is now being accomplished by removing from the book of life the names of those who are found wanting, and then by placing them in the book which contains the names of those who are to be come up in the resurrection of the wicked after the 1,000 years of Revelation 20, verse 5. So we know that the ringleaders down there in Kermit, Texas, there was four main ringleaders. They're in their grave right now, starting with their son, David, 1999. And then Miss Olson, the mother of Laura May, the godmother, she died at the Pentecost 2002. Then Vertus died in 2012, and Laura May died in 2016. So those four main ringleaders, they're all in their graves, waiting for the second resurrection of the wicked. Hereby leaving in the book of the life the names only of those who have gained the victory over sin and who thus are waiting to come up in the resurrection of the just, Revelation 20, verse 6. John accordingly saw the dead, small and great, stand before Elohim, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of the life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Verse 12. Behold, the reason already adduced, there are still, beyond the reasons already adduced, there are still further reasons for both judgment. As the cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary is a work of the cleansing of the books by blotting from them the names of both the backsliders and the terrorists, and as at this time of the trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, the only one who shall be delivered are those whose names are found written in the book. The cleansing of the books, therefore, obviously takes place before the resurrection and before the time of the trouble, such as never was. Thus, the unfaithful dead will be left in their graves at the first resurrection, and the unfaithful living will be left without the deliverance from the coming trouble. But were their names allowed to remain in the books, then according unto the records, either the wicked dead would have to be resurrected with the righteous, and the living wicked delivered with the living righteous, or else both the righteous dead and the righteous living would have to be forsaken with them, alternatives both of which, of course, are impossible, thus again making mandatory and absolute separation as instant in the type in Joshua's time. We talked about that earlier, about the end of the 40-year period in the wilderness with Moses bringing that period to an end and anointing Joshua to take his place to lead the sanctified ones into the promised land. There is an accursed thing, said the Yeshua in the midst of thee, O Israel, thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan and all that he had, and all Israel stoned him. Joshua 7:13, 24 and 25. From this bulwark of the evidence and the proof of the cleansing of the church on earth and of the books in the heaven powers forth the impregnable truth that the living, who continuing faithfully unto the end retain their names in the book of life, shall in this time of the separation receive Yahweh's mark or seal of the deliverance, while those who do not shall be left without it to perish in their sins, and correspondingly the dead, whose names are retained after the judgment in the book of the dead, shall come forth in the first resurrection, Revelation 20, verse 6. While those who were unfaithful in life wait until after the 1,000 years to come forth with all the wicked in the second resurrection, verse 5. So while it is necessary in the congregation of the dead to separate the wicked from the righteous, now waiting the resurrection morning, it is just as necessary in the congregation of the living to separate the wicked from the righteous now, preparing for the deliverance from the coming trouble and awaiting the second coming of Yahshua, his visible coming to wake the dead saints and to take up both them and the living. There are therefore two separations, one among the righteous dead and the other among the righteous living, the dead being appointed to the resurrection and the living to the translation. Those, on the other hand, whose names shall be blotted out of the books are those who shall have failed to put on the wedding garment, Matthew 22:11, at the master's command, verse 13, they shall be cast out nevermore to be among the wedding guests. This cleansing of the book of the life is further seen to be necessary in order to enable the angels rightly to select the saints, for when the Son of Man comes with all his angels, he shall send them with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect, the resurrected from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other, Matthew 24:31, and take them to join the living. For the concentrated light now shining forth from the prophecies herein viewed, and their correlative connection shows that both the saints were in the heaven and the one on the earth were polluted, not by the political and the military conquest of the heathen powers, but rather first by some of his converts, not enduring, Matthew 10:22. Second, by the Satan's bringing in the terrors while men slept, Matthew 13:25. And third, by the exceeding great horns casting out the daily, treading down the truth, and bringing in the abomination that maketh desolate, thus involving both the earthly and the heavenly sanctuary. This starting revelation shows conclusively that the cleansing, according to Daniel 8:14, is first of the sanctuary in the heaven and second of the sanctuary on the earth. Important as it is, any who would fail to make a diligent and careful study of the nature and significance of this great work of the Elohim investigating the guests who have come in for the wedding are simply indifferent to the prospects of the eternal life. So great salvation, for when a person's judgment is pending and he is unaware of the fact, he will be unprepared and unable to stand when his case is investigated. To this all-important subject, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed, Hebrews 2:1, and in doing this, we must approach the judgment in the light of the parables. The seed sower, the seed, the field, the season of the cultivation and growing, and the season of the harvest must together be perfectly calculated to illustrate the spiritual kingdom. Otherwise, the representation can only lead into error instead of into the truth. The four seasons of the year, all been required in completing the process of the planting, raising, and harvesting the year's crops, and autumn being the beginning of the agricultural year, just as the close of the summer season is the feast of the ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field, Exodus 23:16. This parable, therefore, illustrates by the 12 months of the year a period of the gospel history and the closing of which the kingdom of Yahshua is to be set up, and the beginning of which is the seed sowing time, there being a period of church history illustrated by this 12-month harvest period. We must therefore find the time of its beginning, the time of the seed sowing, and the time of its closing, the time of the reaping. He that soweth the good seed, says Yahshua, is the Son of Man. And the enemy that sowed the tares is the devil. Matthew 13:37-39. The Son of Man, he who soweth the good seed, is none other than the Yahshua. But as he could not be called the Son of Man before being born of a woman, he accordingly could not have sowed the good seed of the spiritual harvest until after his birth in Bethlehem, Judea. As his ministry, his sowing of the good seed, the truth, began right after his baptism, Matthew 4:17. Therefore, to establish the beginning of the parabolic harvest period, we must ascertain the date he was baptized. And after 62 weeks, prophesied Daniel concerning Yahshua's ministry and his death, shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And he shall confront the cutting with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Daniel 9:26-27. That this is prophetic time reckoned by the year-day rule of Ezekiel 4:6 is seen from the fact that there were 7 years from the time Yahshua was baptized to the time the apostles were permitted to take the gospel to the Gentiles. During this period, Yahshua confirmed or fulfilled the covenant in the Mystery Week, or at the end of the 3.5 years, he was to be crucified, thus causing the earthly sacrifice to cease. The fact having been established, see illustration on page 55, that the 3.5 years of Yahshua's ministry terminated on the 16th day of the first month, then counting 3.5 years following the illustration on page 55, we find that his baptism took place on the 16th day of the 7th month, which was in the week of the tabernacles. That would be the 2nd day of the week of the tabernacles, because the 15th day was a holy day, and the 16th day was not, of which was the end of the agricultural year, the close of the harvest, Leviticus 23:39. The 16th day of the 7th month also was the day of Yahshua's birth. Thus we see that the parable is in the perfect fidelity to nature, and that the Son of Man commenced sowing the spiritual seed right on time in the end of the old and in the beginning of the new year's harvest, in precisely the right season of the year, with the sowing of the seed beginning with Yahshua's baptism and the harvest coming at the end of the world. The period of the parable obviously embraces the entire gospel dispensation from the beginning of the Yahshua's ministry to the close of the probationary time. Between the two is the wheat growing time. The 3.5 years from the beginning of Yahshua's ministry to his crucifixion being the sowing time, and the harvest time being the end of the world, then the intervening period is a time for the growing and ripening of the grain, also the tares sowing time. Upon this finishing his sowing of the good seed, the Son of Man left his house and gave authority unto his servant, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Mark 13:34. But in this case, the porter at Kermit, Texas, was Father W. Johnson. He was a porter. He was commanded to watch. But with him gone, men slept, as men are given to do when their employer is away. Thus, sometime after Yahshua ascended on high, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Matthew 13:25. But his servants sleeping knew it not. What a tragically ironic picture. Zion's watchman falling asleep on her very walls while the enemy slips over unseen and unopposed. Oh, what a fearful guilt of gross dereliction of the duty lies upon the watchman since the apostolic days. Boy, that's been terrible. And we've had Ben Roden, after V.T. Holliff died in 55 and left the gate wide open for anything to take place after that, well, the wolf in sheep clothing appeared. We had two of them right in a row. They all had good messages at the beginning of their message, but they soon turned to bad. Denouncing those today responsible for this failure to protect the church from fellowshipping virtually anyone who professes an interest and shows a desire to be fellowshipped, though such a one neither be grounded in the truth nor bringing forth fruits meet for repentance, the spirit of prophecy declares, too much hasty work is done in adding names to the church roll. Serious defects are seen in the characters of some who join the church. Those who admit them say, we will first get them into the church and then reform them, but this is a mistake. I used to hear Adventists say, the minister say, well, the church is a dispensary. We're a hospital. Said we have to bring them in so we can treat them and get them well. Yeah. But this is a mistake. The very first work to be done is a work of reform. Do not allow them to unite with Yahweh's people and church relationship until they have decided evidences that the Spirit of Yahweh is working upon their hearts. Many whose names are registered on the church books are not Christian. The Review and Herald, May the 21st, 1901. What stronger evidence is needed to convince oneself that the watchmen have lost the spiritual eyesight which John the Baptist and the apostles had? Tragically true, indeed, the sharp indictment, sleeping preachers preaching to a sleeping people. Testimony, Volume 2, page 337. Discerning when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism that they would later crucify his master, John said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Matthew 3:7-8. Thus he exposed and thwarted the devil's move to bring in the tares at that time. For well did he know that if the tares once got in and then he tried to weed them out, he would uproot the wheat with them. And then during the time of the apostle, Peter, as a faithful watchman of the church, detecting the devil's assaying again to come in with his bad seed, said to the guilty, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the spirit, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife came in, and Peter answered unto her, Tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? And she said, Yea, for so much. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. Acts 5:3, 5, 7, 8, and 10. The fact that the congregation, too, has failed to discern the devil sowing his seed among them twice over vindicates the indictment, sleeping preachers preaching to a sleeping people, Testimony Volume 2, page 337, and proves that the entire church, both the ministry and the laity, is sound asleep in the fulfillment of the words of Yeshua. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, and 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. But while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept, Matthew 25:1-5. The evil of allowing the devil freely to sow the tares among the wheat has existed in the Christian church since the passing of the apostles, with the result that whenever the Yeshua has sent a message to his people, the tares amongst them have straightway, at the instruction of the leaders, raised their hands and voted out whoever would listen to the messenger and obey the message. We went, and I experienced this right down there at Kermit. I brought a message to the pastor and his wife from heaven. They took it and analyzed it for 2 weeks. They decided that I was lying when I said I got it from heaven. And so they wrote up an indictment against me to court-martial me and to kick me out of the church. And anyone that joined me and stayed with me, they had to be kicked out too. And that was Alan DeLong and my wife. The two that stayed with me, and they got kicked out too. Thus time and again, selling their birthright for less than a mess of pottage, the professed people of Yahweh have lost out, and still the church has never learned the tragic lesson. So Kermit never learned the tragic lesson, and they had it witnessed before them time and again by the house of Israel. O you house of Israel, warns Yahshua, let it suffice you of all your abominations, and that you have brought into my sanctuary strangers, uncircumcised in the heart, uncircumcised in the flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to pollute it, even my house, Ezekiel 44:6-7. Oh, Brother Johnson, he brought them in. Those strangers that drifted into our church, I can name you. I can name you 3 or 4, 5 or 6 that were just evil and diabolical, that he allowed to come in and join the church. And he knew they had evil habits. But ever to the faithful, as the terrors have crowded them out of their midst, Yeshua's comforting assurance has been, Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in the heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets, Luke 6:22-23. As the period since the passing of the apostles has been the wheat and tare growing time, and as moreover the Laodicean church is the last of the 7 sections of the Christian church in which or commingle the wheat and the tares, we must learn the answer to the question, which is the latest sin church, question mark. Which is the latest sin church? Latest sin must infallibly, maybe infallibly recognize amidst the many isms of Christendom by the work she is doing, declaring the judgment. Indeed, this mark of the identification is pointed out by the very name Laodicea, compound of the two Greek words Laodicea, the one meaning people, also speak, the other meaning judgment, the two and the one meaning the people declaring judgment. Okay, so that we know that with our mission there in 1970, Gilead Center, that was our main theme, was the judgment of the living. The church, therefore, which declares fear Yahweh and give glory to Him for the hour of His judgment is come, Revelation 14:7, is evidently the one called Laodicea. And it is almost as well known outside Seventh-day Adventist circles as within that the Seventh-day Adventist church is endeavoring to carry the judgment message of the Revelation 14:7 and is therefore unchallenged and her claim to the title of Laodicea. So, we know that in 1844, Revelation 14:7, the hour of his judgment is come. That was William Miller's theme. And as I pointed out a while ago, that the ninth hour ended in 1844, and that hour was the tenth hour, had come for the judgment of the dead to start the judgment of the dead in 1844. And the 10th parabolic hour. Then come 1970, when the 10th parabolic hour was over, you had two groups of people judged. You had Mount Bashan, that belonged to the Seventh-day Adventist Church from 1850 to 1890. They were judged in 1890 when they had Jones and Wagner's message to choose between whether they accepted or rejected. Those that rejected Jones and Wagner, they had met their judgment and were cut off. Then you had the judgment scene in 1930 when V.T. Holliff came on the scene with the Shepherd Rod movement. Adventists again recall in the midst of the 10th hour once again to make a decision to accept present truth and to move on with it. And those that rejected, they were cut off and judged in 1930. 1970, at the end of the 40-year period of the Rod, Brother Johnson come with the message of the judgment for the living. The hour of his judgment is come for what? For the living. The hour of his judgment come in 1844 for the dead in the 10th hour. But the judgment for the living, the hour had come for the 11th hour. Begin the 11th hour. Because that was Brother Johnson's whole theme. It was all sevens in 1970. And he restored the sanctuary system, put it back on his rightful order, and so he could rightfully say, we can truly now bring judgment upon the city, the church, Ezekiel 9. And that's what he taught for 33 years. That we are bringing judgment upon the city. He truly inherited that name Laodicea, just like in 1930, the Shepherd Rod inherited Laodicea. 1890, they inherited that name Laodicea. So we've had how many periods of judgment? My goodness, we've had four periods of judgment take place in the Adventist Church. 1890, 1930, 1970, and 2003 to 2010. Four periods of judgment. Hour of his judgment has come. So how many, those last three parabolic hours, the 10th, 11th, and 12th, they're all judgment hours. Judgment hours. Okay. This brings the close of our study this hour. Contest us at the 11th hour. Call us number 11. Click on our audio archive. We're going to close now with a song. Now I belong to Yahshua. Yahshua, my Savior, love me forever. From Him no power of evil can sever. He gave His life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to Him. Now I belong to Yahshua. Yahshua belongs to me. not 30 years of time alone, but for eternity. Once I was lost in sin's degradation, Yeshua came down to bring me salvation, lifted me up from sorrow and shame. Now I belong to Him. Now I belong to Yeshua. Yeshua belongs to me. Not 30 years of time alone, but for eternity. Joy floods my soul, for Yeshua has saved me, freed me from sin that long had enslaved me. His precious blood He gave to me. Now I belong to Him. Now I belong to Yeshua. Yeshua belongs to me. Not 30 years of time alone, but for eternity.